Well, let's jump into the scriptures because it's interesting how Paul, writing from Corinth, the first book of the New Testament, and in our series, which really is featuring this first epistle to the Thessalonians, I want you to remember chapter 1 in those 10 verses, in the Greek, 6 sentences, we saw how it's only by the grace of God can you have the peace of God. And that what was noted about this early fledgling church was their faith, their labor of faith. Because they believed they were moving forward in the Lord's direction, love was manifest, growing, and hope was a prominent feature. They had put their trust in the coming of the Lord. And trusting in God's provision through Jesus, we're born again. This is the gospel. As a result of the new heart we have, we love. I think of how many people, perhaps even in this room tonight, perhaps listening on the radio, perhaps watching on the internet, somehow, some way you think the gospel, Christianity is an exhortation to be like Jesus. That's getting the cart before the horse. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not trying to do your best, following the scriptures, going to church, working hard to be a better person. That seems right, but that's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the substitutionary death of Jesus for us on the cross. That is, his death substituted for our penalty. And we now are declared righteous in the person of Jesus Christ. We are given a new privilege, and we saw how we are called the elect. That is, God chose from the foundation of the world. He knew. And that moment when the Holy Spirit quickened our hearts and minds is just a culmination of God's plan throughout the ages. And our responsibility is to respond to His ability, to respond to His power and grace. And this is what this fledgling church did in just a matter of a few weeks. They were changed people. You know, when the Lord moves in a heart, it doesn't have to take a long time. In fact, sometimes what I've noticed, there are some times where God moves powerfully in individuals and you're so taken back by the present work of the Spirit in your life. One of the biggest stumbling blocks you have is you're looking at all the other people around you going, what's wrong with them? Don't they get this? Because the Holy Spirit is making it real to you. And you know what? Listen, if you don't get it, then ask the Lord to give you that wisdom and knowledge. But the gospel is accompanied with power to endure afflictions, as we noted, and considering all these amazing themes to give into these fledgling believers. Listen, these were Gentiles that didn't have much of a background. They'd been so used to pagan sacrifices. You can't approach God with or the gods without some sacrifice. And even the Jewish people believed, and of course it was all about their sacrifices. And the gospel comes along and says, no, it was his sacrifice. And it sets people free. Because now following the Lord is a response to what he's done in my heart rather than me trying to earn salvation. So let's take a look now. Because in the next chapter, the first 12 verses, really interesting, 4 times the word the gospel is mentioned. The word gospel comes from the word which means good news. It was the proclaimed message of the apostles to the world. The gospel has the power to change a life. Not my clever words, not your clever words, not your any ability, but really it's the amazing thing is if I'm faithful to just proclaim the gospel, not just, and we'll see this with Paul, it was proclaiming it with words, but also with his very life. In fact, what we're going to see in this chapter is the gospel came boldly, not in vain, even though it seemed like it was. And it was the real motivation for Paul to be there, to bring the gospel. And he imparts the gospel as a mother. And he also uses the picture like a father. And of course, in the home, a mother and a father are essential in raising children. The mother's care, the father's training. Paul talks about this because really the church is like a family. And we really are part of the family of God. And, you know, there are those that have that mother role in our lives of comforting us, encouraging us. And then there are those that have the father role in our lives of exhorting us and encouraging us. But it all comes down to this was what really drove Paul. Because, I, you know, as Joey was talking about, and the work there reminded me when we first got started, it is so much like a birth. It is like a birth. There is the labor pain. There is the challenge there. And then, of course, you see that child formed and new life is there. And as a mother, you're amazed. You're looking at this little life in front of you. You're humbled by it. This is not your work. You didn't produce this. This was formed by God in your womb. And you're amazed. And that's how it is as a pastor. You see the Christ formed in people's lives. And it had very little to do with you. But it was the work of the Spirit that you want to just get out of God's way and let Him work in you and through you. Let's take a look at chapter 2. He says to them, "For you yourselves know." That's emphatic, by the way, in the Greek. It's emphatic. Like, you guys know this. You know intuitively this was right in front of you. He says, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Now, it would appear that it was. I think the first 6 months when we came out here, it appeared in vain. And I get a call from my pastor, Raul, or I call him up and kind of whine, it's so difficult out here. He goes, "Hey man, don't you have 500 people yet out there? What's the matter with you?" Kind of a thing. I said, "Thanks a lot, Raul." But what's amazing is that as I look in the beginning stages, it seems very slow. I mean, how do you feel as a mom when you just have that child and all they can do is cry and eat and then dispose of that which they've eaten in ways that you'd never imagine possible? And it's difficult, and you see it's slow, and it takes time. The raising up of children, it's a slow process. But Paul says our coming to you wasn't in vain, even though he was only there for 3 Sabbaths, and maybe he was a little bit longer there in the home of Jason, but for the most part, he couldn't stay long because the riot that ensued, the people stirred their hearts against them because they were envious of the following that they had. But it wasn't in vain. That is, it wasn't a failure, even though it seemed tough. He says, even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Why is that? Because he knew the power of the gospel. He was willing to endure the hostility of people against the gospel. Listen, if you don't think people are hostile against the gospel today, you've been insulated. You have not been very aware of the direction of our country, the spirit of the age that has so crept into our institutions, education. In every respect, the spirit of the age has taken control. And more, it's not, though atheism is a growing movement, the most dangerous and insidious things is happening right inside the church, where people are substituting a belief in a personal God that is a God of justice and a God of love for kind of a pantheism almost. Well, God is in everything. And it's subtly planted there in popular books that Christians read, that God is everywhere and God is in everything and we're all part of God and we're all part. And it's very wishy-washy, but what happens, listen, if God is everything and everything is God, then nothing is God. You see, because it really doesn't mean anything then. There's no real personal accountability of your life. And it's very popular these days to be speaking of this. But Paul believed it wasn't in vain because even though they suffered in Philippi, remember they got beat up in Philippi, they were thrown in prison. And you'd think, okay, we learned our lesson. We're not going to be talking about this Jesus character. A lot of good that did us. No, they didn't do that. You know what they did? Was they went right to the next city because they saw the power. While they're in the prison there in Philippi, and the jailer, is hearing them sing after being beaten. They were singing hymns to the Lord. That must have been a strange sight. I'm sure he heard a lot of sounds in his day as a ward of the prison. And they weren't often praised. There weren't often praise songs being lifted up from where he could hear. I'm sure there was a lot of cursing and venomous hatred and bitterness of the lot that these prisoners had. But here, all of a sudden, he hears singing. Then an earthquake hits. And he goes and investigates, and all the doors of the prison cells are open. He pulls out his sword. He's ready to kill himself because he knows that all these people are probably gone and his life for theirs, and he might as well kill himself now because it'll be painful when he has to face the music. And all of a sudden he hears from the inside Paul saying, hey, don't do anything harm to yourself because we're still here. And at that point, that's it. That's the straw that breaks. I mean, the singing, and all of a sudden they're still here. He gets on his face and, what should I do to be saved? You know, kind of a thing. And the Lord gets the heart of that jailer. And a little tiny church is formed. It's an amazing thing. And here, so he says, it wasn't in vain. You knew we were spitefully treated. You know how painful it is sometimes to share the gospel, even though you don't get thrown into jail or like our friends right now. In fact, in the prayer before, I mentioned a family. Pray for the Parkers because they're in an unnamed country right now that's very, very hostile toward the gospel, and they were caught sharing the gospel, and now they're threatened to be thrown out of the country. And they're, right now, Christians are praying everywhere. We're praying the Lord would still use them. But here's a family willing to endure that because of the love for these people to hear the gospel, because they are so confident. A lot of times we think like that, naturally think, oh, you know, what are they really accomplishing over there? Come on. What are they really getting done? You know, let those people be. They're never going to believe in Jesus anyway. That's our mind thinking, logically. I want to tell you something. Once you start applying your sentiment, your logic to the things of God, you're walking like a mere natural man and you're not understanding or believing the power of God's Word. And you don't understand, too, why Jesus could leave off this wonderful big ministry in Galilee to minister to one woman by the well. Is he was obedient to the Lord. You know, if you're obedient to the Lord, he might lead you to just minister to one person at your work. Just be faithful there. Train that one person. Pour into that one person the things that he's given to you. Have that passion to reach them. How do you know that that one person, God is using you to touch? You feel so down on yourself. Oh, I'm not really accomplishing anything for the Lord. I can just barely do my work and come home with all this stuff. I don't know how to even volunteer for anything in the church. Hey, don't underestimate, as you believe the power of the gospel, and this is really what we're going to see here, the gospel came boldly. It was not a failure. Paul knew he was called to suffer. That was a part of it. In fact, he grew from that. In fact, he also tells us that because of the thorn in the flesh, it was given to him because of the great revelations he had. So the Lord kept him humble. And as I look back at the last 25 years here, and I reflect on the challenges, you know, the agonizing steps in the beginning and step by step, not getting comfortable, not thinking, oh, look, we've arrived. We're a successful church. Nonsense. We barely scratched the surface in this hard Northeast. You know that. And how many of you the Lord still wants to use to touch others' lives, not to build this church any bigger, but who knows how God will use you, plant you someplace else, and equip those saints? This isn't about Calvary Chapel Old Bridge. This is about the kingdom, which is much bigger. So here is Paul. And then he goes on to say, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. To be entrusted with the gospel was motivation enough for Paul. He says, we didn't come to you with these. There are three charges against him that apparently he's answering here. Or maybe he's just assuming this is what people think. And you know, you can do the math. People oftentimes with their own hearts that might be greedy, lustful, full of their self-concern, they'll naturally look at you and assume through that prism you must be the same. So what drives you to read your Bible, to serve the Lord, to volunteer for children's ministry, to sacrifice what you could be doing on the weekend to come to church or on a Wednesday night? What's wrong with you people, they might think. Coming out on a Wednesday night, you're tired after work and you've got to get up tomorrow and you've got a busy schedule. But listen, they'll charge you with all kinds of motives. You know, for that, him, it was like it didn't come from error. That is, he spoke the truth. That was enough. Secondly, it says he didn't come from uncleanness. In other words, there was a clean, there was a purity there, and there was no deceit, but it was straightforward. And listen how he describes it. Verse 4, he says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. See, that's what really stirred him up. God entrusted the gospel to us. This precious message that has the power to save. That's what Paul says to the Romans. the power to save people. We've been entrusted with that. Do you imagine that gift you've been entrusted with? That's motivation enough to know that you can have an impact on somebody eternally while this world will fade away forever and ever. It'll all be gone in the dust in eternity. That soul that you impacted for the gospel, you'll shine as a star forever because you won that soul. You've been used of the Lord with that precious little gift, the gospel, that you brought forth. He says, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Same word, approved, is the word for test in the Greek there. That is, there is, as we've been tested by God to be entrusted. This has been our testing ground. So we speak not as pleasing men. That doesn't light us up. Certainly that's a powerful motivation. There is a motivation to be found in getting the pat on the back. To have people recognize you. Oh, you're so-and-so. Oh, I'm impressed. And oh, you've done wonderful. Oh, look what I've done. That's a powerful motivation that appeals to our pride. Paul says that was not lighting me up, but it was the fact that I was entrusted with this amazing gift. He says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. How many times do you think that people's motives are maligned? Listen, why does a person do something good? What's the real motivation behind it? Why do you serve? Is it because you're going to get something out of it for yourself? There are people, certainly. Jude speaks about them. They're reeves in your love feasts. They're reeves, you know, they're dangerous reefs where the ship will be in the waters and it looks fine and it'll hit that reef and it'll sink it. There are hidden reefs in every church. I was blown away listening to Pastor's perspective, and a young lady calls up and says, you know, I just found this church and it's wonderful and I'm really excited about it and I've met some wonderful people and there's one lady that's really befriended me, but I just have a question. I don't know how this all works in the body of Christ, because she asked me if I would co-sign a loan for her. And I could hear Chuck and Don both go, oh, no. You know, that would be a bad move. You know, that would become surety for a brethren. And then she went on to say the same lady asked her for her bank account numbers. And all I could think of was, you know what? There are people like that, that see a young believer come to the Lord, so open to this new world, excited, naive perhaps. And there are wolves that will descend and take advantage. And you think, oh, well, they're Christians. I can trust them, right? Well, they're hidden reefs. They're living for themselves. And this is the thing about Paul. You notice he didn't use flattering words. He didn't smooth talk people to win his way into their hearts and make them think he was so deeply spiritual. In fact, that's one way you can tell when there's something wrong. I want to tell you this. This is one of those signals you've got to be aware of. If someone appears more spiritual or super spiritual, maybe someone in your mind thinks, oh, they're so spiritual. They're like praying and they're just so deep with the Lord. And I am just a little insignificant gnat compared to their deep spirituality. Let me tell you something. Something's not right there. Something's a little bit fishy. Because a true, deeply spiritual person will not bring airs of deep spirituality. They'll be just your ordinary humble person. They won't be thinking about themselves. They're just, you know, in other words, it's like a truly deeply spiritual person is like Paul, who's not going to be appearing as this great spiritual. In fact, the Corinthians held Paul in contempt because he didn't come off as impressive as some of the orators that came through and these false teachers that came through and acted so spiritual. And I'm going to pray for you right now and I'm going to hear from God. And just listen, and you're like, wow, how spiritual. That is not true spirituality. That's sickness. There's something wrong there. There's something really wrong. And you know what it's like? You've got to be aware of this. Paul, he goes, verse 6, we didn't seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. I mean, they were sent by the Lord. They could have used their position to get people to do special things for them. I actually think that's abhorrent. I hear stories, you know, of just places that abuse the people in the church, where a pastor is almost seen like right next to God, and they give the pastor money, they give him this, they do this for him. Listen, I don't have anything to do with that. If someone gives me money, you know what? I want it just to go right through my hands. I don't want it to be. In fact, it makes me uncomfortable, because I'll tell you why. It's a mentality that's so ingrained in the East Coast, where people have been abused, that it's not a wise thing to do. And for me, you know what? I feel I could stand here and say money is not my motivation. Paul said it. Never has been. It's not why I got started in ministry, and I certainly don't want to be shipwrecked by it now. Because really what excites me is that what Paul is saying, it's like the real motivation was we've been approved by God and trusted with something that's going to affect lives forever. What is money? What is stuff? What is the approval of man? The glory of men? And of course, sex, that's another very powerful motivation. Yet, Paul doesn't go into that at this point, but he does in other places. Money, pride, and women. Those are the things that are going to stumble anyone trying to serve the Lord, unless you're seeing it for what it is and realizing. The most important thing is this power of the gospel. So look at what Paul does. He imparts the gospel. Notice verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Gentle like a nursing mother cherishing. You just picture that mother with a newborn child. How tenderly you care for it. And mothers are great. I mean, they know exactly how to hold a child and, you know, get to hold the head, and because the muscles aren't strong enough to hold the head up. And they know when that child needs to be changed and fed. And when that child cries, they know it's either pain, it's hungry, or there's something. Mothers just know intuitively. They've this wisdom. Us dads, you know, when we first hold that kid in our hand, we're like trying to, okay, how do we do this, you know, kind of a thing. And we're awkward. We don't know what's going on. But how gentle a nursing mother is. Notice this is what Paul says. This is what he was with them. Remember, so affectionately longing for you. And then I love how he says it. Again, we are pleased to impart to you not only the gospel. The gospel is imparted in the first way here, like a mother. That is, it was not just the gospel. But he says, but our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. You can't serve the Lord unless you love what he's doing in the lives of people. Unless that is the thing that lights you up more than everything. That love is the motivation. You know, and a mother has that comfort, that care. Imagine how cold it would be in a church if it was just fathers instructing. Okay, here's the rules. Follow them or you're going to get smacked. You know, mothers, they're a lot more patient. And you know, a lot of times, if you ever notice, moms and dads, sometimes they fight and argue over how they're raising the kids because they so heartfelt disagree with how the other person is doing it. I mean, as a father, I thought my mom, or Karen, just didn't have it right when the kids were young. She's too soft, way too soft. Come on, they need to get toughened up. And she would look at me like I'd be like, run faster, climb higher, do this, you can do it, come on. Oh, you fell, oh, it's only a little bruise there, a little blood, no problem. You know, and she's like, oh, let me kiss it, you know, and I'm like, come on, let him grow. And so this is a mother and a father, and we look at things differently. Wouldn't you know that, why are we fighting over that? God knew exactly what he was doing by putting a mom and a dad in the home, right? A child needs both. No one is going to come up with some new family unit, no matter what the government tries to foist upon us, that can improve upon what God has established from the beginning. And by the way, government didn't create marriage and the family, and they really should have no business regulating it, because God is the one that made it. But also reminds me, too, of like in the scene of an accident. You know this illustration. Every accident that happens, there are two groups that show up. You've got the police, and you've got the paramedics. And they both have different roles. You know, the paramedics, they don't care whose fault it is. They see blood, they've got to stop the blood, they've got to CPR, whatever it is to keep that life. They're there to comfort, heal, save a person's life. The police, they're there to figure out whose fault this is. They're going around with a little pad, you know, okay, what did you see? And witnesses, what did you see? Okay, what did you see? You know, they're trying to figure, they're assigning blame. You listen, as a church, I think that we have a lot more paramedics than policemen. A lot of times people are very quick to try to assign blame. In your own lives, you know that justice is very important. And you, when someone does you something wrong or you feel slighted or hurt by something that someone has done, man, you're ready to call out the dogs. But think about this. You know what? We're all in a process of growing and learning. You've heard the illustration. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. This was Paul. If you've done a good job of conveying love, that you love someone, then you've earned the right to speak firmly with them on some occasions. You know, and in fact, I can trace back a lot of things, you know, as I learned as a pastor, that if I haven't convinced people that I truly love them and their interests are first in my heart, then I've lost really influence. And it's the same thing as in the home. Husbands, listen, you can use control or you can seek to influence. If you seek to influence and you want to be an example, you don't need control. You'll be inspiring your spouse and your family to follow your leadership. But if you use control, then you'll lose influence. You know, I think it's an amazing thing, you know, and I think of how the Lord led us by example. And this is essentially what Paul is saying. The other thing, too, in this motivation as a nursing mother, compare a nanny with a mom. Okay, they do a lot of the same things, right? What's the difference? You know, a nanny is there because it's a job. They've got a job to do, and you know, they're going to be concerned about their hours. Can you imagine a mother being offered to go under contract? Or she demands a contract from 8 to 5, I want an hour lunch, I want $500 a week, and I want weekends off. No, a mom wouldn't do that. Keep your money, says the mom. You know, I'll do it for nothing. 24/7, 365 days. Why? Because love is the motivation. And essentially, that's what Paul is saying. And you know what? Without that in a church, without that care, where people genuinely care about your soul, your life, helping you work through things, growing, maturing, it's a stale, cold environment without that. It's like an institution. You know, I remember years ago when It Takes a Village to Raise a Child, a little kind of book or whoever, I'm not even going to go there, but listen, it doesn't take a village to raise a child. Because if you institutionalize children like that, if you think of children just being, and this is kind of what happened in Nazi Germany, you know, they basically, the whole youth movement was indoctrination of that generation, pulling them away from the parents' influence. And the more you see treaties that we want to think about going into on the rights of children sounds wonderful. It is a snake pit. Because essentially, it's government. Government is going to tell you what is appropriate for your children. And you're going to take, they're going to take more and more of the parental. But you see, parents love their children. The government just sees them as a tool in which to build a community in their image, where a parent loves children, wants the best for them, and is going to develop them out of love and motivation. No, the mother would say, keep your agreement. They don't need an agreement for wages or stipulation in hours. They're not concerned at what time they start and stop, and they don't calculate overtime. They never go on strike. Your mom ever go on strike? I don't think so. This is the love that Paul speaks about. Love is a motivation. And there's not a law in the land that can come close to it. And when morale is low as a nation and duties are done begrudgingly, it's because there is a lack of love there. And Jesus warned in the last days, lawlessness would increase because love would be cold. And that's why we need that much more to see this heart of the gospel, imparting the gospel. Why? The motivation is love. That's why I came. I wasn't looking for money. I wasn't looking for attention. I wasn't looking for this. I love people, Paul is saying. As a nursing mom, that's how I came among you. And then, verse 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, our laboring night and day, that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Look at the focus on the gospel. Is that your focus? Have you thought about the gospel this last week? That should be our heart's drive. That God would find us usable to impart the gospel to someone with words and with deeds. Because that's the only thing that's going to change their lives. He says, "You are witnesses," verse 10, "and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." You were witnesses, you saw us. And you know what? What a great thing to be able to say, "Hey, look at my life. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you." Notice now he changes his picture as a father does his own children. See, he uses the emblem of the mother, the comfort, nourishing, cherishing, and the training of a father. If we're going to train men here to respond to the call of ministry, to be pastors and teachers and go out from here, the great need, especially in the church, is real heartfelt training. And you know what? I don't like to be easy on the pastors in that sense, because I don't want to raise pastor brats. I don't want to raise pastor spoiled brats. I want them to know that, you know what, listen, when you go out in the field, it's going to be tough. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to get smacked. And just like you, you don't want to make it so easy on your children that when they get out there in the real world, they get smacked down because they're not prepared for how difficult it is out there to survive and to provide for themselves. And I think of Paul, whose care for them as a mother was one thing, but also notice how he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of them as a father does his children. That's what a father does. He charges his children. You know, not like he's charging them money, but that he's giving them a charge. He's not going to spare for their crying. He's going to encourage them to get tough and go forward, to run harder, to climb higher, to, you know, be stronger. And to not cry over a few bruises and bumps. I mean, I had that kind of training when I was going through training in ministry. And even when I would call out and talk to Raul about some of the things I was struggling with, and sometimes I'd talk to Chuck and tell him, "Chuck, this is happening, this is going on out here, you know, this and that happened." And he'd just laugh and say, "Bump in the road." It's like, man, just like giving me a swift kick and get back on the horse and stop whining. And you know what? Honestly, that's essentially what Paul did. Even in that short time he was there, he loved as a father. Just like it's very wise for a father in the home. And without that father in the home, there's a missing element there. And sometimes there's fathers in the home, but they're absent. They've been, you know, pardon the expression, emasculated by their wives in some cases, where they have lost the battle of leadership. The wife has taken control of the reins and she's dictating how it's all done. And you know what? It's a shame. It's a crime. Because you've lost your leadership. It's not about taking control. It's about taking that responsibility through the spectrum, through the eyesight of a father wanting the best for his children. Sometimes that father's going to make some tough choices. And you know what? It might be you have to say, "Look, we have to not, you know, coddle them so much. We're going to handicap them." So Paul had that beautiful picture, but you see, all of it came down to this verse 12, which is really the ultimate goal, which is what you want for your children, and this is what Paul wanted for the church. Verse 12, this is the goal of the gospel. This is the goal of a person's heart has been changed, he says, so that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You are being prepared for glory. And so the gospel, both imparted as a caring mother and as a training father, so that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus is the gospel. That's the only thing that's going to save people's lives. If they have any inclination to think that when they stand before God, it has anything to do with their work, what they have done, look how much I've done for you, and they're trusting in anything they've done, then they have essentially put the sacrifice of Jesus on the shelf in favor of their own sacrifice. And let me tell you something, you'll never fare. I'm concerned of how many people have not truly been born again in this fellowship because they have not understood that simple gospel message. This is the power to save. It's the gospel. The power to save lives. And Paul talks about this gospel that caused him to go through trials at Philippi and keep going stronger in Thessalonica because he saw, hey, this is going to make a difference. It was a gospel that motivated him. Oh, the privilege of having an influence on someone for eternity. It was the gospel that caused him to think like a mom, you know, and care and love them. And not just the words of the gospel, but their very own lives. He saw himself as a part of that. And then also as a father training. What a great picture. And listen, at the end of the day, it's worth it, the finished product. To see people walking like Jesus. As a result of the power of the God working in their lives. And that one day that He's going to come back for us. And as things are going, who knows how much time we have. So I pray the Lord give us more and more passion to not be afraid of what persecution may come, what people might do to marginalize you because you're a believer in Jesus and you're speaking forth for what is true. It's not about morality, honestly. It's about the need for a changed heart. If we preach morality, morals, doing right, doing good, good laws, let's change the laws, let's have a moral society, that misses the heart. Because there you just have law. But when you reach the heart, as Paul, with his life and his model, touched the heart with the power of the gospel, that's life-changing. And you know what? Eventually, when enough lives are touched and moved by the Spirit of God, that's going to change the morality, the politics, and all of the other stuff. We can't put the cart before the horse. Let's put all of our focus and attention upon the power of the gospel to save lives. That's the key. And as we celebrate tonight, what Jesus gave to his disciples and the night he was betrayed, it's coming back to the very foundation of our belief. Jesus died in our place. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, "This do in remembrance of me. This bread is my body broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." A new agreement with God that you now have a righteous declaration on your life because he paid the penalty for your sin. So when we partake, this is bringing us back to that foundation to remember this is what it's about. He died for me. We're so familiar with Jesus died for me. Sometimes we leave it on the back shelf and we keep going forward with all these other things that we have focused on. And that's why the Lord says, "This do in remembrance of me." Bring it back. Bring it back to remember. And if you haven't come to that place of truly acknowledging Jesus as Lord, of believing what he did for you on the cross is sufficient to change your life, to save you, that's the gospel. I encourage you, ask the Lord to come into your life tonight. Ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit and to give you a new heart. Because you believe what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient, you will ask him. And I pray that if you haven't done that, if you haven't settled that business with the Lord Jesus, that you would respond to his call on your life tonight, his drawing you, his mercy, because he is good. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is to turn from your self-trust and your self-life and your sin and put your trust in him and him alone.